Talking about mindset matters, and when we look into the book of Philippians, I'm just struck with how much of Paul's writing to the church at Philippi actually addresses a mindset. You may remember from last week that we said that a mindset typically could be defined in other ways too, but generally defined as an individual's beliefs or attitudes about just about everything. And so it's what a person thinks and feels, and how that determines typically how they act. And so it's how the mind is set or wired regarding the things that you approach, how you approach life and the things that you encounter in life. It's a pattern of thinking, which becomes a way of life. We had talked a little bit about neuroplasticity, which reminds us that even though thinking patterns can become entrenched and shape behavior and thought, they can also be reshaped. And so you have a number of passages in Scripture that emphasize that. Colossians 3:2 that says, set your minds on things above. Proverbs 4:23, which says, be careful how you think, because your life is shaped by your thoughts. Romans 12:2, perhaps most notably, don't be conformed by the pattern, there it is, the pattern of this world, that's a mindset, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so the word transformed there is key, because it's the word that we derive our word metamorphosis from, which is the process of a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. God can transform our thinking. Most of the time we want to begin with behavior and begin with habits, but you really have to go further back and begin with the way a person is thinking, because thoughts do shape behaviors and habits, and that becomes a way of life. And so we've been talking about that a little bit. We talked last week about the mindset of joy and how important that is. And it's interesting to me that the book of Philippians really is the epistle of joy. Words related to joy, so if you do the word search joy, you're not going to find all of them, but joy, rejoice, or any variant of the word joy occurs at least 20 times in four chapters of the letter to Philippi. And so at the beginning of chapter 3, I'll give you another one. He says, my beloved ones, don't ever limit your joy or fail to rejoice in the wonderful experience of knowing our Lord Jesus. It's a constant call to living in an atmosphere of joy. That's a mindset. And today I want to talk to you about the mindset of thankful prayer. And as we look ahead down the road, there's other things that we're going to touch on, because, again, as I said, I'm just really kind of blessed by the number of things that Paul says to the church here that address a person's mindset. Philippians 2, let this mind be in you that is also in Jesus. That's a mindset. When he says, one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining for what's ahead, that's a mindset. When he pleads for two sisters in the church to get along and tells them how they might do that, that's a mindset. We ought to live with a mindset of unity. When he talks about their partnership in the work of God, their partnership in the faith, that's also a mindset. So a number of times he addresses a mindset. So we want to think today about thankful prayer, and again, call us to a remembrance of the joy that we have in Jesus. It all begins there. Every mindset for the Christian must be anchored in Jesus. So we're not talking about some humanistic philosophy. We're talking about our lives being hidden in Christ. And that's the source of all of our joy. It's out of which everything flows. It is the place from which we live. So he says that here, my beloved ones, don't ever limit your joy or fail to rejoice, what? In the wonderful experience, not just the knowledge, but the experience of knowing our Lord Jesus. It's one thing to have head knowledge, it's another to have life experience with Jesus. So we're living with Jesus, we're abiding in him. He's living in us, and we're living by the power of Jesus living in and through us, and that's how we express this Christian existence. Now he says in chapter 4 of Philippians, verses 4 and 5, he says, delight yourselves in God. Yes, find your joy in him at all times. There it is again. Find your joy where? in Him at all times, have a reputation for gentleness. And the Amplified Bible teases that out a bit and says your graciousness or your unselfishness, your mercy, your tolerance and your patience. So make a mental note of that, because Paul's going to draw attention to that a little later in the letter. How are they? How are they actually doing that? Well, or in other parts of the letter, I should say, because this is the last chapter of the letter. But how are they demonstrating their gentleness? How are they demonstrating grace and unselfishness and mercy and tolerance and patience? Well, there was a very specific way that they were doing that. And then he says, never forget the nearness of your Lord. And whenever I had read that, I always assumed that he was talking about the return of Christ. But the context really doesn't support that. I don't think it eliminates that, because that's always on Paul's mind. But I don't think the context really supports that. He's reminding them to live in the presence of Jesus in such a way so that you recognize that he is near at all times. It is true that his return is imminent, and so we live with that sense of his imminent return. That's true. But we can also live in close proximity to him. As we've said, that's our source of joy. That's out of which everything flows. And so live in that awareness. And if you live in the awareness that Jesus is near at all times, that helps us do the next thing, because he's going to call us to live in a specific way in just a moment. It might be important to know at this particular time, it might be important to know that Paul is not living in a way that you and I would consider optimally. Paul is actually writing this letter to the church at Philippi from a prison in Rome. Interestingly enough, Paul has been imprisoned on more than one occasion. But this is going to be his last stretch. This is the last time he's doing time, and he's not coming out. Now, there may be some change in his incarceration, so there will be a change in which he is handled. He'll be under house arrest. He'll be able to receive guests, and so he has quite a bit of freedom. But Paul will eventually be beheaded for his faith under Nero. The reason he's imprisoned is because his message is disruptive. And so wherever Paul goes, you know, it seems like a riot breaks out, and Rome's getting tired of that. Moreover, he's talking about the King of Kings, which is language that emperors are allergic to. And so Rome has their eye on Paul, this troublemaker, this rabble-rouser, this guy who just seems everywhere he goes, trouble ensues. And then, of course, the Jewish population, the Jewish leadership had a problem with Paul, because Paul's Jesus didn't fit their narrative. Jesus wasn't this coming Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah who had already come, the Messiah who had fulfilled all of Old Testament prophecy, the Messiah who had died in our stead and was resurrected and has ascended to the right hand of God and is ever interceding for us. Well, that was heresy to the Jewish mind. So Paul is, at the insistence of the Jews and to the satisfaction of the Romans, is incarcerated where they can keep an eye on him. And in this particular context, and against the backdrop of what he just said about don't forget that God's near, we read in Philippians 4:6, don't worry over anything whatever. Or as the Message paraphrases, don't fret or worry, instead of worrying, pray. And think about what Paul is saying. If I say to you, don't worry about a thing, how helpful is that to you? Because whenever I hear that, I'm thinking, well, that might be cause to worry. If somebody is telling me, well, don't you worry about a thing, I've got this handled, or everything's going to turn out okay, or don't you worry about a thing. Usually those words aren't calming, and they don't instill confidence in us, because we have been taught by experience that sometimes that's the worst thing that can happen. It's probably not the best example, but I was thinking, you know, and I, again, I'm not throwing rocks, because he was a great physician, but one of the physicians that whose care April was under, when they discovered that she had a tumor, they knew we were nervous. And so they said that these tumors are notoriously benign. In other words, don't worry about a thing. And it wasn't benign. In fact, it had, you know, the undercurrent of an aggressive cancer, and eventually took her life. So we're not really, that really doesn't have a calming effect if we just pull that out of its context. Don't worry over anything, whatever. You have to kind of put it back in its context and hear what Paul just said. He said, live with a sense of God's nearness. Find your joy in him at all times. Delight yourselves in him. And when all of that's in place, then you can come to verse 6 where he says, don't fret or worry, and not just create a vacuum by removing fret or worry, but in its place, do something and pray. Pray. He offers us an alternative. And so I want to explore that with you, the alternative to living a fretful life, the alternative to living a worry-filled life, the alternative to living a life that's filled with anxiety. I mean, what does that look like? Well, it looks like praying prayers that are thorough. It looks like praying prayers that are filled with thanksgiving. And it also is filled with prayers that are thoughtful, and we'll explore that this morning. When he says that we ought to pray instead of worrying, the thought here when I use the word thorough is that our prayers ought not be trifling. It means that we have to really give ourselves to this thing of praying. And I'm not suggesting to us that we earn the answer by praying, right? In other words, it's not up to you. I like what Batterson says. He says, pray as though all of it depends on God. Work as all of it depends on you. But it isn't as though through our goodness God is going to answer the prayer, because it's not based on our goodness. It's based on what Christ has already done. We need to be clear about that. But it also doesn't have to do with how high we jump when we shout, or how hard we pray, and if I sweat enough and cry enough and fast enough, then he's got to hear me. It isn't that either. But the life that God honors and is a life that is prayerful and prayer-filled, one that is just kind of the tapestry of the life is just woven with prayer. That's the kind of life that has impact and power. We can't be given to drive-by prayers and a one-and-done kind of a prayer, because prayer is steeped in relationship. And so Paul is calling us to that. And he's saying, remember that your joy comes from being in him. Remember that your sense of nearness is coming from being in him, abiding in him, having a life that's hidden in him. And the life that's hidden in him is given to praying. It's integral to the Christian life. And so here's what that looks like, thorough praying. Philippians 4:6, again, the middle part of that verse, he says, tell God every detail of your needs in earnest and thankful prayer. And I want to focus on the first part of that, the earnestness. You see, the detail is for your benefit. You say, well, you know, Jesus told us we don't have to tell him every detail. Didn't Jesus say that? I mean, in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus discusses prayer, he actually says you don't need a lot of words, because your Father in heaven already knows what you stand in need of before you say, Heavenly Father. He already knows what you stand in need of. And you go, well, why pray? Because prayer is a confession. Prayer is also an act of faith. I wouldn't be asking if I didn't believe that God could answer this prayer. And it's a confession that I have a need that only God can meet. So the detail is for my benefit. And it also suggests duration. Tell God every detail. Tell God all about it. Not because he doesn't know anything about it and you need to inform him. No, but because it's cathartic for you to do that. And as you do that, you're expressing your dependence on him. And you're spending some time in prayer. I remember some time ago, years ago, when I was still attending the Westwood Church of God, we had Sam Hines come. He was a wonderful Jamaican pastor who had a church in Washington, D.C. And the quartet sang a song, and you may recognize a great old quartet song, to Have a Little Talk with Jesus. And we sang that song, and we thought we did a pretty good job. And he got up and he said, that's the problem with the church today. We're having too many little talks with Jesus. And I went, oh, wow. He could say it as only Sam Hines could, and nobody was offended. But he was making a point, right? That it has to be more than just a little talk. Now, I know, and we'll see that in a moment, that we offer up all kinds of prayers, and not all of them are long. Some of them are known for their brevity. And it takes a life, however, a life that is shaped in prayer, a life that is steeped in prayer. Earnest prayer looks like that. It is an atmosphere of prayer that the life is shrouded in. And so we pray earnestly. We pray as though prayer really matters. And if you read it in other translations, you'll see that there's a variety of words that express the same thought in Philippians 4:6. For instance, in the Modern English Version, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything." Now, look at the different highlights. By prayer and supplication. Supplication is another word for prayer. With gratitude, make your requests. What are requests? Those are petitions and prayers. Make your requests known to God. And I know that at times, folks that the expository preaching would have you tease all of those out, but they pretty much land in the same space. You're speaking to God. In other words, be a prayerful people. And Daniel is the poster child for that. Instead of fretting and worrying, being filled with anxiety, when life hits you in the gut, what does Daniel do? Daniel finds out that he's in trouble because they're not allowed to pray to the God of heaven anymore. In fact, they're supposed to bow to an idol that has been erected in Babylon. So what in the world is Daniel, the man of God, supposed to do? What he always did. The Bible says, as was his habit, Daniel went up to his room, opened the windows in his room towards the east, and he prayed to the God of heaven. I love that. Because if it were me, I'd get all excited, I'd get upset, I'd call three friends and I'd talk to them about what's going on and can you believe it, have you heard, et cetera, et cetera. See if we can organize something to countermand what's going on. Not Daniel. Daniel did, as was his custom, he just set himself to praying. And that's what I'm talking about. That's what Paul's talking about. That ought to be the default setting for our lives. Not anxiety, not fretting, not worrying. The default setting ought to be just go to prayer. In Ephesians 6:18, we have this particular verse in Philippians 4:6 mirrored there when Paul says to a different church on a different occasion, he says, at all times, pray by the power of the Spirit, pray all kinds of prayers, be watchful so that you can pray. And I didn't highlight always, but always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Did you get all of that? We ought to pray at all times. The Holy Spirit helping us. Pray all kinds of prayers. Long and short, breathing a prayer, phrase prayers, out loud, internally, popcorn prayer, prayer bursts as we call them at Just Pray. Just all kinds of prayers. Because the tapestry of prayer is colorful and wonderful. It doesn't have to be a one-stringed banjo. Be watchful so that you can pray. Guard yourself. Which means you have to marshal yourself. Always keep on praying for all the Lord's people everywhere. How important is that? And how should we pray? In the book of Hebrews, there's an interesting phrase where Paul calls upon the church, or the writer of the book of Hebrews calls upon the church to pray for those who are in prison for their faith. When he talks about their intercession, it's actually a word that indicates that a person is supposed to step into their skin. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That's how we pray for each other. Not triflingly, but with intercession. A heart that's filled with intercessory prayer. A heart that's filled with concern for God's people. And so we enter into their situation as though we were living that, and we pray earnest prayers for them. And we do the same thing for our circumstances because we're standing in them anyway, right? But we're not just going to be so absorbed with our own lives. We're also going to be praying for all of God's people everywhere. We're going to offer up all kinds of prayers at all times and always keep on praying. And we're going to do that with the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Apostle Peter kind of lends some context to that too. When he says to the church, pour out all of your worries and stress upon him and leave them. What's the them? The worries and the stress. Leave them there. For God, he always tenderly cares for you. Now, the footnote reads that this can also be transliterated, load upon him your every anxiety, for he is always watching over you with tender care. Isn't that beautiful? That ought to be your verse this week. Load him up. He can take it. Load upon him your every anxiety. There's a misspelling there. Load upon him your every anxiety, for he is always watching over you with tender care. There ought to be a Selah there, right? What did we say about Selah last week? It means etching in stone. Somewhere in your mind and in your heart and your life, let the Holy Spirit etch that in stone. Listen, he's calling us to do this very thing. You want to live a life that the default setting of which is trust in God, then it has to be steeped in prayer. You have to forsake your anxiety. You have to forsake your worrying and your fretting and all of the stress. It doesn't gain you anything anyway. Didn't Jesus say, who of you by worrying can change your life at all? You can't add to your stature. You can't add to the length or breadth of your life. You can't do that by worrying. You can only do that by trusting. So you may as well load me up, load on him your every anxiety, for he's always watching over you with tender care. He is always near. So remember that. And then leave them there. Don't miss that part. Because if you're like me, you just let God borrow them for a while. Here's my stuff, Lord, but when I'm done praying, I'm going to take it back. And walk back out the door just as bowed down as I always was. No, no, no. Cast your cares on him. Leave them there. For he always tenderly cares for you. And here's why. Here's why. That this isn't just, you know, some self-help notion that so you'll feel better. So that you can live your best life now. You know, so that we can all just kind of, you know, be in this Zen-like state. No, there's so much at stake here. And I had missed this context for a long time. But what is the very next verse? Want context? Read the next verse. He says, keep a cool head, stay alert. For the devil is poised to pounce and would like nothing better than to catch you napping, so keep your guard up. Didn't we just read that? Be watchful so that you can pray. You think the two are connected? You see, if we don't cast our cares on him, if we don't learn to do that, if we don't load upon him our every anxiety, then we are prey for, if we don't pray, then we are prey for the enemy who's looking for an opportunity to pounce on you. Now how does he do that? The devil is also described in the scriptures as a deceiver. How does he deceive us? Through our stinking thinking. So if he can get in our thought life and mess with that so that you don't think the right thoughts, so that you fixate on things other than Christ, so that you are set, the default setting of your life is not prayer but other things, if you're not alert, if you're so distracted that you can't function. By the way, they have found now, since cell phones have been around for a while, it takes a while for all of the studies to catch up, but they're saying that as the time on a screen goes up, guess what? Anxiety also goes up. So the more time you spend reading the latest headline, finding out what so-and-so posted about you or thought about your event or whatever, your anxiety level is commensurate with the amount of time that you spend on a screen. That's incredible. So we need to spend more time on our knees. Keep a cool head. I wrote in there the acronym F-E-A-R. You've heard it before, I'm sure. How do you keep a cool head? You don't give in to fear. Fear is an acronym for false evidence appearing real. And that's how the enemy deceives us. He'll convince you that the mess you're in, God can't do anything about that. But faith says otherwise. So we cast all of our cares upon him. It's thorough prayer. Thorough prayer. The antidote also for a fretful life, a life filled with stress and anxiety, is to offer thankful prayers. Thorough prayers and thankful prayers. So we read in Philippians 4:6, don't worry over anything, whatever. Tell God every detail of your needs in earnest and thankful prayer. But notice that this is not as a culmination, but as a baseline. What I mean by that is usually gratitude is offered at the backside of God having heard a prayer. You remember what Rick Warren said about that in Daring Faith, and I hope you're still spending some time with Daring Faith. I mean, he asked me some very uncomfortable questions that I'm still in the process of answering. Anybody else, right? So what is the next step of Daring Faith that you have to take? Well, I hope you're answering that question. It took me a few weeks, a few months even. Slowly, that's taking shape, and I thank God for that. But Rick Warren said that giving thanks after God answers a prayer is simply gratitude. It's not really daring faith. Giving thanks before the answer comes, now that's daring faith. And that's the idea here, that as we're offering petitions, the petitions haven't been answered yet. As we have offered them, we're just offering them. So as we're offering the petition, we're offering also our thanksgiving right alongside of that. Well, what are we thankful for? Well, we can be thankful for all kinds of things. We can be thankful that we have, you know, a God who cares about, didn't we read about that just a moment ago, who is always watching over us with tender care. Isn't that a reason to give thanks? God, I'm thankful that you're concerned about what touches my heart. We have a high priest who's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows us. He knows us. And he inclines his ear. We have that beautiful picture in the book of Psalms, how God bends down to hear us. We have a picture in the book of Revelation, how all the activity in heaven ceases for a half an hour, just so God can hear the prayers of all of the saints rising up as incense before the throne room of God. So if you have nothing else to thank God for, thank him that for the privilege of praying and that he hears us when we pray. And I'm sure that you can think of 1,000 other reasons. Now, Paul had specific reasons to offer thanks, despite his adverse circumstances, which we've already described to you. Paul had reason to give thanks in the midst of those circumstances. Philippians 2:25, he identifies that. He says, when I needed help, you sent him. Who's the him? The him is Epaphroditus. You sent him to me, and he has helped me on your behalf. Now, what does he think of Epaphroditus? He calls him a brother. He calls him a fellow worker. He calls him a fellow soldier. Now, think with me about prison sentences in those days. It wasn't like today, where you might have a public defender who intervenes on your behalf. It wasn't as though you had any advocacy in prison. It wasn't as though you had all of those things, safeguards in place so that you got three squares and had a bunk to sleep on and could keep your hygiene at a certain level. Not like that at all. No. Prison time in Rome was hard time. And so if you didn't have an advocate, if you didn't have somebody to come and help you with your daily needs, you're going to be in all kinds of trouble. And so the church at Philippi sent Epaphroditus to help Paul as an advocate so that he can have what he needs while he's doing time. So Paul had his needs met, even while he's in prison. Through another brother, through another fellow worker, through a fellow soldier who came to link arms with him, to stand with him, to enter into his circumstance with him. Isn't that good? And so we have reason to be thankful when we bring our requests and our petitions to God, that we don't stand alone, that Jesus stands with us, that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, that the family of God walks with us, and so that we can have help in our hour of need. And Paul had help in his hour of need. And he says also in verse 14 of chapter 4, he said, you've so graciously provided for my essential needs during the season of difficulty. Guess what? No advocacy, no provision either. It wasn't like they had an allowance so that they could put money in, you know, a vending machine and get food. There was no provision. And so they provided through Epaphroditus and the gift they sent what Paul needed for his subsistence while he's doing time for his faith. The church sent a person, the church sent a provision, and that's how God was present in the midst of his circumstances. Now, did Paul's circumstances change? No, I told you. He doesn't get out of prison. Now, things change a bit. He's under house arrest later and so on. But he will die for his faith. He will be beheaded. And our circumstances may not always change. You know, sometimes the sickness lingers, sometimes the pain continues. But we can be thankful because in the midst of that, God is near. And how is he near? Through the family of God. God brings both provision and person to come alongside in our hour of need. Furthermore, we read in Philippians 1:12 that imprisonment was not a setback as much as it was a setup. He says, I want to report to you that, and this is in his opening salvo as he begins the letter to the church at Philippi, I want to report to you, friends, that my imprisonment here has had the opposite of its intended effect. What's the intended effect? Instead of being squelched, the message has actually prospered. Isn't that interesting? It reminds us that we need to stay on mission even when we're going through hard times. And that we need to stay on message as well. Because what tends to happen during our hard times? You notice that Paul doesn't really talk about his hard times. Now, when he's pressed, because his apostleship is called into question, he will talk about all of the things that he endured for God. The times he'd been beaten, the times he'd been shipwrecked, the times he's been cold, the times he's been naked, the times he's been alone, the times he's been hungry. You know, he talks about all of these tests of the faith. He will do that. But Paul doesn't spend, you know, he doesn't take all of his letters and spend his time talking about poor little Paul. He will refer to it, but almost always incidentally. In fact, you don't even have mention of that in the book of Philippi, in the book, letter to the church at Philippi, in the book of Philippians. You don't even have that there, except this reference here that, hey, guess what? The thing that they were trying to accomplish by stifling my message, by getting me off message and off mission, it had the opposite effect. And so I would encourage you that when you're going through a hard time, a heart that's filled with gratitude will help you stay on mission. A heart that's filled with thanks, even as you pray for the circumstance to be ameliorated or to be fixed or to be answered or whatever it is that you're praying over. As you do that with a spirit of thanksgiving, along with the petitions and the requests that you're, and the supplications that you're offering up, it will keep you focused on the right things so that you don't get filled with the acidity of the circumstances you're in and start bleeding all over everybody because you're having a hard time. Because that's not the message that saves anybody. It's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so does that change anybody? You bet. Philippians 4:22. At the end of the letter now, he'll say, as he's doing greetings and all of that stuff and tell so-and-so this and that, giving final instructions, he says, all the brothers and sisters that are here with me, they send their loving greetings, especially the converts from Caesar's household. Hello. That means that even in the emperor's house, people were coming to know Jesus because of the way that Paul was living his life while under great duress. The message was still going forth. The message and testimony wasn't squelched or silenced. He spoke all the more boldly. And you know what that did? If we'd have read the verse right after Philippians 1:12, he'll say, moreover, the other believers around me in the churches are speaking with greater boldness about their faith in Jesus because of my example. So people will take note. And if they don't know Jesus, it'll change their heart. And if they know Jesus, it's going to infuse them with boldness. So live courageously, pray thoroughly, and pray with thanksgiving. And also pray in a thoughtful way. Pray in a thoughtful way. Here's what I mean by that. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So that's volition. That's a choice. Giving thanks as you pray is a choice. The way that you pray is a choice. How frequently you pray, all of that's a choice. So here's another choice. He says, think about such things. In that very same context, you say, well, Pastor, you're not a very good exegete because you're in verse 8. And, you know, the thing about prayer is before he gets to verse 8. But listen, in this whole context, right, you got to think about this as a blend. All of this is conducive to living a life that's worry-free. Because he'll talk in a minute about the peace of God that guards your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. After verses 8 and 9, he'll say, follow my example, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He'll say it again. So it goes together. Now here's what he says. He says, whatever's true, this is the New International Version, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And so let me show it to you in an acronym. You know it actually spells something? So let's say them together. First of all, you can read the first one, right? The P is for? Oh, you can do better than that. The P is for? The R is for? E is? P is? L is? A is? N is? T is? And so it spells an acrostic or an acronym that spells pre-plant. And what does that have to do with the way that we think? It's a preemptive strike against worry or stress or fear. That means that you have to make up your mind that you're going to focus on these things. And if you live your, again, think of neuroplasticity, that as you're thinking about these things, if you try to think on those things when you're standing in the mess, well, that's a bit of a stretch. It can be done, but isn't it easier just to kind of focus here all the time? And as you're focusing there all the time, when the hard times come, the default setting for you is already to give thanks as you pray. And your default setting is also pray and trust. And so you're going to be positive in the midst of your circumstances because your thought pattern is on everything that's pure, right, excellent, praiseworthy, lovely, admirable, noble, and true. So get that stuff planted and get your brain hardwired in that direction, and you will be helped during times of difficulty if you choose this mindset. And if you choose to live this way, then here's the result: the peace of God, which transcends human understanding, will keep constant guard over your hearts. Oh, isn't that good? And minds as they rest. Don't that sound good? Don't you just want to rest in Christ Jesus? God's peace is not like man's peace. And I want to say this in a way that doesn't sound like I'm disrespecting the service of those who've served. In fact, this weekend is devoted to honoring those whose sacrifice has helped shape our lives for the better. Do you realize how many people have done that? Depending on your sources, the numbers may move a little bit, but according to this source, World War I, over 116,000 fatalities. World War II, over 405,000 fatalities. Korean War, over 36,000. And the Vietnam War, 58,000 plus. Persian War, close to 400. Iraq-related operations, 4,600. Afghan-related operations, 2,459. And if we'd have gone back further, American Civil War, it's estimated total military fatalities, 620,000. Now think about that. And then there's the fallout, war-related stuff like ongoing health concerns, mental health concerns. If you add it all up, the number is north of a million. And they paid a price. Their cause was just. We believe that to be true. But it didn't win lasting peace. Because after that skirmish, World War I, we thought, oh, that's the end of all world. No, World War II after that. Sometimes we feel like we're on the brink of World War III. And after this struggle, well, we're done with the Korean struggle. No, then there's the Vietnam War. And there's always another skirmish, always another struggle. So man's peace is never lasting, even though it costs us dearly as far as lives are concerned. But the peace that God gives, Jesus says, my peace I give you, not as the world gives. So this is lasting peace. This is durable peace. It's the kind of peace that can help you rest in Christ Jesus. It defies mind blown. It defies your human understanding because you're not going to understand why you feel as at peace as you are. Because everything around you is screaming, don't be at peace. You're going to hell in a handbasket. Can't you see this? No. As you pray thoroughly and thankfully and thoughtfully, this precious peace is going to set up a sentinel. That's literally the word. The word guard there is the word for, it's a military term that describes a sentinel's work. The sentinel on the wall of your heart is going to stand guard there. It's going to stand over your hearts and minds as you rest in Christ Jesus. Wow. I like what the Message says about verse 7, part of Philippians 4:7, paraphrases it this way. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. It's wonderful. Now, I don't want to, you know, I'm not Pollyannish. Is that easy? No. It may require fits and starts, but there is a pathway. We've talked about the pathway today. And if we can wire our brains that way, with the help of the Holy Spirit, who knows our spirit, if we can get God involved in the process, then we can live in such a way so that we're less stressed, less likely to fret, less likely to have the meltdown, less likely to be beleaguered by worry, which in other languages, the root word worry is related to the word würgen, which means to strangle. Don't you ever feel like you're just being strangled by the worries of life? But God promises us the peace that passes understanding. So as we close today, we don't do it every Sunday, but we've talked to you about the habit of when prompted to do so, please leave quietly, and today's one of those days. We want to give folks the opportunity as the band comes to sing to pray at the altars, to pray in their seats if that's easier. I know sometimes it's hard to kneel on these altars. But if we just want to kind of close, what does this mean for you? Listen, I can't speak to your direct context. I can speak to the general human context, but only you know the weeds you're standing in. What does it mean for you to live a life in such a way that it displaces worry at the center? Father, we pray you'd help us. Holy Spirit, we know you've been here. You've been working. You didn't just start working when we welcomed people in the doors. You've been working long before we said anything. And God, after these lips quit flapping, you're going to keep working. So Lord, I pray that you would do your perfect work in my heart, because my heart isn't always right when I'm stressed out. Help me, Father, to cast my hope in you more reflexively so that I can displace worry as the center of my heart and life. May this be our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.